Here's the good theology that I was talking about. It's Jesus' foot and not your efforts that actually get you to the desired goal. I don't know if it's his foot, but anyways, you get the point. And not only that, but we need each other. The saints, both old and new, are up front blocking for us. And so we need all of us to be doing what God wants us to do. And that's part of his plan to get us where he wants us to be. Okay? Now, this is my first sermon in over 3 months. As Nancy and I are coming off our sabbatical, and this Sunday we are looking at communicating our vision in a purposeful way. Now, we should do that all the time. Every Sunday, in one sense, we try to communicate the vision of our church. And another point would be that our vision doesn't need to change all the time. So it's not like we are going to come and, you know, okay, that was our vision last week, but this week we've got a brand new one. And I would say this, that our vision, in one sense, every church vision shouldn't change significantly, the what I would call the big vision of the church, because all of our visions should be connected to Jesus' vision for the church. You guys understand? Like, he, in the end of Matthew 28, had a vision for the church. He gave it to us. He said, go into all the world and make disciples in every nation, teaching them everything that I have commanded of you. And so all of our visions ought to be connected to his vision and his call to the church worldwide. So that's a good thing, because I've been out of the loop lately, and it's a good thing that our vision hasn't really changed, so I can speak on it. But here's the issue. What does it mean to make a disciple? What is a disciple? And it's at this point that many churches do differ in how they believe we're going to make that happen around us. And I think most churches would agree that a disciple is one who looks like, and not physically looks like, but who in the way they live looks like their master. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be like him. And he is God, and so in one sense we have been created to bear the image of God. And Jesus, it says, is the perfect image of the Father. And so you and I, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means that you ought to bear the image, in one sense, of Jesus. You ought to live your life with the goodness and the kindness and the love, and all the things that we love about Jesus ought to be in you. And people, when they look at you, ought to think, wow, that person is so different, so kind. And so that's what a disciple is to bear the image of our master. And Scripture says that we are being... My what? Why, what happened? My jump drive is in the thing over there, I think. In one of the pockets. Uh-oh. Something happened to my slides. That's what's happened. Okay. But my point is just to say that the Bible is saying that we are being transformed. We are meant to be transformed day by day. Or other translations say glory to glory. It's this sense of as we live in Christ, we are looking more and more and more like him. So we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus. But again, what transforms us? How, in fact, are we transformed? And many Christians believe, in one sense, or they... I don't even know that churches would say they believe this, but we kind of act like it. We end up falling into this over and over and over again in our own personal life and in churches, in the way that we try and help people to grow in Christ is that we think that by grace we are saved, so we know that we're forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross for us. But the transformation part, the part in which my life changes and I begin to look more and more like Him, it feels like it's really up to us. That we have to discipline ourselves, we have to try harder, we have to work hard, we have to go to lots of counseling. And I'm not opposed to counseling, I think it can be helpful, but I'm telling you that alone is never, ever, ever going to change you. That is not what the Bible says transforms us. And I want you to understand that this morning, that our vision statement is all about this topic. It's all about what transforms you and I. How are we changed? How do we begin to live more and more like Jesus? How is it that once we're forgiven from all of our sin, that we actually begin to live free from those sins plaguing our lives? And I believe the answer is found in the book of Ephesians, which is where our vision statement comes from. And hopefully we have the slides here. We do. Give the media people a round of applause. Now let's read this together. I like to read the scriptures together because I like you all to be with me. And if you're reading, you can't go to sleep. So let's do this together. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This scripture, and right in here he's saying, I pray that you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That you would know this love that surpasses in one sense, that is in one sense so big that you can't know it all. You see, sometimes people say, well, haven't you read the Bible? Why do you need to read it again? We need to read it again not because it's a chore, not because by some way if I read my Bible enough, that I'll be transformed. You read your Bible because it reveals this love to you. It reveals the heart and the nature of God, and that nature is most fully revealed, the Bible says, in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's His love. If you will just start to grasp, Paul's saying, just start to understand how deep, how wide this love is for you. What does that do for you, though? Then, he says, then you will be filled. You'll be filled to the measure of all the what? Read it. Say it. What's the word there? Of all the fullness of God. What is maturity? What is being a disciple? It's to be filled with the fullness of God. It is to begin to live out of that place where you know the love of God so well, you understand how much He loves you to the point where you now are filled, it says here, with all of the fullness of God. See, I'm not against Bible reading. I think Bible reading is important. I'm not against prayer. I think prayer is critical. I'm not against the spiritual disciplines. I think that they're good in their way. But you need to understand something. Those things in and of themselves will never fill you. They'll never fill you. And they'll never transform you. This is what transforms you. The love of God. The love of God dwelling in you. It's knowing that love that actually moves us into a place where we attain maturity, transformation, the fullness of God. So what is the knowledge of the love of God? And I think sometimes we can think of it this way. We can, because we are very emotional people oftentimes, and especially in the Vineyard, because we love music and we love to be filled with the presence. And there is, God loves emotions. How many of you know that God loves emotions? It's not wrong to be emotional. I wish we were more emotional in this church sometimes. It would be good to see some people shouting for the Lord, to the Lord. It would be great to see some people that just let the Lord impact them in a way that their emotions had to come out. Amen? That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But oftentimes we're ruled by our emotions. We get into this place where we think my emotions are what's right. But that's not true. Because the problem is, the love of God is not just tingly feelings that flow through me where I feel accepted and I suddenly feel good about who I am. That's not the love of God, necessarily. That can be the love of God being expressed to you. I think that's a good thing. But that's not what it's really talking about. And because my emotions can also turn the other way. And suddenly I feel full of shame. I feel full of condemnation. I feel full of brokenness. I feel like I don't deserve to be here. How many of you have ever come to church and you felt like, I don't deserve to be here today because of whatever I did yesterday or the day before? Put your hand up if you've ever felt that. Look at all the people that are here. We've all felt that. And that emotional feeling, church, I'm going to tell you right now, if we understand what the love of God is all about, is a lie. It's demonic. It's from the devil trying to keep you from the presence of the only thing that can actually help you deal with your sin. Every once in a while, you know, if we were in the South, there'd be like a big amen, brother, coming right now. So if we're still talking like we're in Texas, then you could do that. So what is this love of God? And I'm going to tell you right now, it is the gospel. It is, in fact, the gospel of grace. Now, there is no other gospel. I want to tell you that. There's not like a gospel of the law and then a gospel of grace. There's one gospel. But it's good news. And the good news is that God's grace has come to all who will believe. Let's look at 1 John 4, 9-13. Read it with me. This is how God showed His love among us. So this is, you know, don't just stop or don't just pass by that. This is how God showed His love among us. So what it's saying is, this is the love that God has given us. Do you get that? What is it that is the love of God? He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Stop. And don't just pass by that little phrase there as well. That we might what? Live in Him. That is if you're going to remember anything from this sermon today, remember this. He sent His Son into the world that you might live in and through the Son. Your whole life, the way you live your life, how you're going to be transformed, how you go through your day, all of those things, if you don't understand that, you're not getting the gospel. It's that you would live through Him. What does that mean? Well, that means that, and I'm going to say it means a lot of things, but it means literally that Jesus is going to come and live in you so that you can live in Him. Physically, it is a metaphysical thing. It is a reality. It is not just a metaphor. It is not you looking at how Jesus lived and then trying hard to live it. It is the reality of the living God and the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and He is alive, and that by His Spirit He lives in you, and you have access to all of the power of the living God to live out this life. You have God not just cheering you on, but His power and presence living and dwelling in you so that you can live. As a matter of fact, it's even deeper than that. He says, you need to die so that I can totally live in you. Everything that should be coming in one sense out of us is Christ Himself living through us, which is should blow your mind. So we are to live in Him, to live through Him. Now read on. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. God's perfect love is seen in Jesus Christ, His Son, and His sacrificial death on the cross. God came down and became one of us. He lived a sinless life, but then He willingly bore our sins, all of our sins, all of your sins, all of my sins past, all of my present sins, and all of my future sins. And that's the one that we struggle with sometimes, but it's true. It actually says that He died for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes the church gets kind of caught up in this thing called universalism, in which he's saying they think, well, if He died for the sins of the whole world, then the whole world's forgiven. No. Yes and no, though. Okay, what do I mean by that? I mean that the cross is sufficient to pay for the sins of every single person that was ever born, ever will be born in this earth for all time and eternity. Amen? It's sufficient. And He has paid the price for every single one of those sins. All of them. But how we access that is by faith. We access the grace of God by faith. We have to say yes. But that's it. We have to say yes. We have to put our faith in that. And not in our own works, not in our own efforts, not in other gods, not in different systems, not in counseling, not in your discipline. Let me say this, okay? I'm kind of using my notes and not using them. This is new for me because I watch Bobby use no notes, and I really feel terrible about myself. But here's the thing. Some people love lists. My wife loves lists. Do this today. Check, check. How many of you love lists? Come on, Chelsea, you put your hand up. You told me once you love lists. Some people, that's how it works, and that's okay. That's not a bad, that doesn't mean they're legalistic or, you know, trusting in their efforts. But there are people that are, and there are people that are very good at being disciplined. I'm, you know, Paul and I were golfing. I hope I'm not making people uncomfortable. But Paul and I were golfing, and he's like, you know, yeah, just don't eat bad food for you. I'm like, yeah, that's what I should do. I'm like, I don't think, Paul, that cheeseburgers call out to you the way they call out to me. But some people, they just can do that. And they love to live by lists. And they love, and to some extent, even the spiritual disciplines. You know, there's things we can do. Lectio Divina, which is basically reading the scriptures in different ways and being disciplined in how we do that. There's fasting, which is an important part of the Christian life, learning to fast. And there can be solitude as another discipline. And there's prayer and meditation. And some people, they'll get it in their mind that if I do the spiritual disciplines, that is what's going to transform my life. And if I'm not doing them, that's why my life isn't being transformed. Because there's other people that I'll tell you just honestly, we try to live by the lists, but three check marks down, you know, it's like, what? Coffee? Sure, let's go. You know, we just, and you might say, well, you need to learn to be disciplined, Barry, but I'm going to tell you right now, there are people that it's easy, and some people know that's not who they are. Most of us artists, us musicians, we're just not that way. But I'm just saying that to say the point of the spiritual disciplines, the point of your checklists even, ought to be this. If they help you understand or know the love of God better, then keep doing them. Amen? Because it's moving into his presence and then experiencing and knowing his grace for you that actually is the transforming power. And if the spiritual disciplines help you do that, then you do them. But that's not what's going to actually transform you. The discipline itself doesn't do it. Amen? Are you guys with me so far? So it is the gospel of grace that is, in fact, the love of God for us, that the whole world's sins are forgiven. And it's fully revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not my love, imperfect and fickle as it can be, but it is his love expressed through us by his Spirit. Remember, right at the end of this, it says, this is how we know that we live in him. So here is, how are you going to know the fullness of God? You have to what? Remember I said at the very beginning, you have to live in him, through him, right? How do you know that you're living in him? This is what he's saying right now. How do you know it? Because he's given us his Spirit. I'm going to tell you right now, this is what the Bible says about how you are transformed. How do you clean up? How does sanctification really happen in your life? And there are two things. We're going to talk about this probably as a church. We're going to do a series on it. Is what we decided last. We had a meeting yesterday. But there is grace and there's the law. There's two covenants that God sort of gave, one to Israel and then the new covenant is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we're going to talk about the limitations of the law, that it's not through the law, but it's instead through grace, but it's actually life in the Spirit. That's the way Paul says it. there's life in under the law versus life in the Spirit. And the way of transformation is life in the Spirit. But here's what I've noticed, okay? Here's where I really want us to get this morning, okay? Is this thing. That we come in and we know that we're saved by grace. We know that we're forgiven through the cross, that Jesus paid for my sins. And I know that everybody here, that if you've ever experienced that moment when you first invited Jesus into your heart and you felt clean and you knew that all your sins were forgiven and that he loved you, that he owned you, that you were his, and that you had become a brand new creature in Christ. All the old things had passed away and everything had become new, and you felt it and you knew it. But then over the years of being a Christian, sometimes sins keep coming up. You end up with some habitual problems. And then you come in and you're always wondering, do I even have the Spirit? How many of you have, like I said, you come in, you don't think you believe, you believe you're not even worthy of being here. And another thing is in your mind, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that. But we believe that means he's left me. How many of you have ever felt like the Spirit's gone? He's left. He's out of town. What does the Bible say? I will never, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. That's what Jesus promised us. Never. Do you think, number one, do you think he doesn't know about your weaknesses? Do you think that that first day that you asked him into your life, when you finally said yes to God's great big yes to you, when you said that, do you think that he didn't know what you were going to do? How many times you might fail? But I want you to understand something this morning, and I want you to get it into your head. He knew all of that, and he looked at you, and he said, I want you. I want you. I know how broken you are. I know how messed up you are. But I want you. And I died. I died to pay for it all. I died to pay for it all. It's all forgiven. When I look at you, I don't see all the stuff you've done wrong as much as you see it. But I see my son who lives in you and who is perfect. Let's read 1 John 4. 16 to 19. Have we read this one? No, we haven't. Here it is. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. So there's that picture again of us being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what we're meant to be like. But here is what he says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then he says this little part at the beginning of 19. We love because he first loved us. That is a huge theological statement. You got to. Sometimes we pass right over that as well. But here's what I want you to pick up on this text. We have confidence on the day of what? Judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Here's what he's saying. You have already been punished for all of your sins in Christ. Jesus was punished in your place. All of it. I don't think we always get it. I don't think we get it. And because of that, there is no more fear. Because see, love, let's take love and make it the gospel again. Remember, the perfect love of God is in fact the gospel, that God sent his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the truth. That's the faith, because he died in our place. So there is no fear in what? The gospel. But perfect love drives out fear. So the gospel, which is perfect love, drives out fear. Why does it drive out fear? Because fear has to do with judgment and punishment, and you will not be judged or punished because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Can you just receive it? Can you believe it this morning? See, that's what I mean by, yes, I'm not saying you shouldn't feel bad if you sin. There's sometimes people think, well, if I feel even any conviction. See, grace is not a license to sin, but it is forgiveness for all your sins. Conviction is a good thing, that's from the Lord. Condemnation is a bad thing, that's from the devil. And the difference is this: conviction says, I'm sorry, Lord, but I believe that you died in my place, that all of these sins are gone. And I am now, instead of wallowing in self-pity, instead of feeling shame, instead of running away from God, I'm going to run into the loving arms of the God who says he's already forgiven me for it all. That irregardless of what I've done or how I've lived or the works that have happened in my life, I have open access. We sang it today, where the curtain that separates the most holy place from the holy place has been torn from top to bottom. That's important because it's God who tore it. And he opened up for you and I access into the very presence, into the very throne room of God, which represents, actually, to be honest with you, heaven. Because when the New Jerusalem comes down, it's a square. It is the Holy of Holies coming down out of heaven, where we will all dwell eternally. So our place, is in... I get so excited, my glasses take a beating. The place is where we will dwell is in the very presence of God. And that has been opened up for you, not because you're worthy, not because of how you've lived, not because you seem to be able to get it all together and you've checked off all your check marks and you're doing great and so you're in for a while, but when the check marks stop happening, you're out. Oh, but I'm being good again today, so I'm back in again. No, that's not how it works. You are in, and you are in forever, eternally, according to the Word of God. If you've... Amen? And that's good news. And so what happens if... The key to transformation, church, is knowing that more and 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 more. So that... I never stop running from him. I never run away from him. I never stop running to him. And if I run to him, his promise is, I'll change you. I will change you. You will change. C.S. Lewis understood. Let's look at this slide. I'm going to end here in a minute. The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Can I get the next slide up? It's a little bit like this. I've heard this illustration before. Some of you might have heard it. But there's this story in Greek mythology about the sirens. There are these beautiful women, but they're deadly. They kill sink ships and kill all the people. And they're on this island, and they have this beautiful song that draws all of the sailors in. And Ulysses is going past the island of the Sirens. He's this hero in Greek mythology. And he wants to hear their song, but he knows that if he hears their song, he'll be tell his people to go in there and they'll be killed. So he tells all of his crew to put wax in their ears. He says, put wax in your ears, and then what I want you to do is strap me to the mast. And don't listen to anything I say. I'm going to be begging you to tell me to go to that. Don't you do that. You keep right away from that island. But I want to hear their song. So he's strapped there. And sure enough, they get past the island of the Sirens. The songs start happening. And he's shouting, no, no, I was wrong. It's beautiful. We've got to go there. And they're all rowing and they can't hear because they've got the ears plugged up. And they're rowing past. And he's struggling to get free from the ropes that they've tied him to the mast. And that's the picture that's up above there. And the Sirens are tempting him and tempting him. And he's struggling. He's just like... And that, in one sense, is a picture of how many Christians live their Christian life. They think that the job is, okay, I'm saved now, but now it's all about resisting sin. It's all about hearing all of the temptations coming at me, but I have to, like, tie myself down. I have to plug my ears. I have to... Now, this boat below is Jason and the Argonauts. And he had a different way. He was going past the island of the Sirens. And he had a different plan. And he knew there was a guy named Orpheus who was the greatest musician, supposedly, in Greek mythology. And he said to Orpheus, what I need you to do is play some music at the front of the boat that is way more beautiful than any of the music that we're going to hear from the Sirens. And he didn't strap himself to the mast. He didn't plug all the ears of his crew. He instead said, I need you to keep playing that song and we'll just follow the song. And so he does that, and he goes past the island of the Sirens without a problem because the music that the people are listening to is so much better than the music of the Sirens. Now, that's a picture of grace, in one sense. They didn't know it when they were making these stories up, but I think God did. The picture is the love of God. The love of God in you. The grace of God that you are forgiven and completely set free. That all of the power that you need to live the Christian life, God has already given to you through His grace and by His Spirit. And there is a song that should be reverberating in us, which is the love of Christ, the love of Christ. He died for you. You're forgiven. You are set free. Sin has no more power over you. You can live this life. You are a new creation in Christ. He has taken you from this place and placed you at the right hand of the Father. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. You're now a priest in His kingdom. That's who you are. No matter how you live down here, that's who you are. And He's saying, if you'll get it, then you'll start to live here as I see you there. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need that. Let's all stand up for a minute. And I want the worship team to come up. Now, just before they start to play, here's what I want us to do. Couple things to apply this. How do we apply this thing to our life? Okay, that's great, Barry. This is a great message. I don't know if you think that or not, but let's just pretend that you do. then how are you going to, how is this going to change what you do tomorrow? First thing I want you to do is if you find yourself this week at some point where you recognize, I'm full of fear. And part of that fear is I feel like I'm not really saved. I feel like the Holy Spirit has left me. I feel like I'm not worthy of God anymore. What I want you to do is if you feel that stuff coming on, I want you to stop for a moment and check yourself. And say, Lord, I believe that the cross is sufficient even for me. I believe that I'm fully forgiven through what you did on the cross. I believe that when you said you'll never leave me or forsake me, that you keep your word. And that whatever emotions I'm feeling right now, they're a lie. And I ask you right now, I want to follow the truth. And remember, if we follow the truth, our emotions most often come in behind and obey the truth. Second thing I want you to do right now, we're going to do this as an application point. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. Now, I don't have it up there because I just thought of this when I was in worship. But I want you to repeat it after me. Okay? It is, so Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. Close your eyes. Say it again. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. It's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Say it again. Okay, and let's just stop for a moment. What I really am trying to do is ask the Lord right now, God, take this truth and plant it deep in my spirit today. Can you do that? Just say that to Him. Lord, take this truth, plant it deep in my spirit. I'm going to make sure that I say this verse right. Don't miss any of it. It is by grace that I am saved. It is, who knows, it is not of myself. It's the gift of God. It is not by works. Say that again. It is not by my works. So that no one can boast. Father, I pray this morning that the grace of God, that Jesus has paid for it all, and that somehow out of this grace, somehow out of this gospel, there is power to transform me. But I lay down this morning, I lay it all down, I lay down.